You know, it's very strange to stand in front of many people that you know to speak. Christine and I spend much of our life in different parts of the country pre-COVID, and we have congregations in front of us, and we perhaps know one person. And that kind of is easier. But to be able to stand in front of people that you worship with, that you grow together with, for me, puts another pressure on. But I don't want you to worry about that. What I believe we're here tonight is to listen to what God would say to us. And that's not always easy, is it? Because have I heard right? And as I deliver it, am I delivering it right? But do you know what? I don't have to worry about that either. Because God, the Holy Spirit, takes what we bring and he uses it to his glory and to make Jesus known. So I hope that as I speak tonight, that together we will hear the word of God. Not just as something that he said, but something that will transform our lives, that will make us different. Because we've not just met with Jesus, but we have listened to him and we've allowed his Holy Spirit to transform us to be more like him. And I don't know about you, but that's what I'd love to be more like, to be like him. Now, our subject tonight is called Culture Shock. But if we're going to have a subtext to that one, it's actually God can do whatever he wants to do in any circumstance. We just need to be ready. So I suppose the part of that subtext is, how intentional in my faith am I? And do I allow God to work in and through me, whatever? I wonder, when reading the Bible, do you, like me, find it oh so easy to skip over certain verses? Do you find that? You can answer, it's all right. That's better, it makes me feel happier. You see, it might be a long list of names and it's very easy to say, I don't need to read those. It may be things that are hard to understand or we don't want to hear. Inconvenient truths. It doesn't apply to me. Or it might be, oh well, that's not really important anyway, is it? Well, if you did that with every page of scripture, you'd probably have not a lot left. But the wonderful thing is that I can't stress enough that all scripture is there and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I didn't make that up. It's in 2 Timothy. So just before we look at that passage, that part of the passage that Sean read for us, I want us to look at the first part of chapter 19. You see, as a young man, I used to read and reread Acts. And I'd read it over and over and over again, and there was something very odd. My life did not match up with what I was reading. Why was that? There was something missing in my life. After all, Jesus said that we would do greater things than even he had done because he was returning to his Father. What was missing? As a Christian, I have fervently believed all my Christian life, that when a person says yes to Jesus, when one repents of one's sins, when we say that we've done wrong and we choose to follow him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them. If that was so, then why did my life not reflect what I read in the book of Acts? Does that mean the book of Acts didn't matter? Did it mean that things that I read there they weren't going to affect me? Or was the book of Acts, like the rest of the Bible, there to show me something about who God was and what God wanted for me in my life? I believed fervently that that was so. The more I read, the more frustrated I became. More and more I believed what I had understood in the reading of this book. I wanted more. What had God got for me? Actually, dare I say, what has God got for you? What's he got for each and every one of us? Now, I'd love to be able to stand here today and say that something amazing, dramatic, indescribable happened. But it didn't. Oh, it happened to lots of other people I know. They had amazing experiences of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but I didn't. And believe me, it wasn't for the want of trying. People like to come forward for prayer. Like, yeah, I'm on my way. I must have. What is it that God wants for me and wants to do in me? And if that's the way you have to do it, then I'm going to go and get some prayer. Well, actually, that's not always true. There were many occasions at Spring Harvest where Christine basically kicked me to the front and said, for goodness sake, would you go and get prayed for? This is driving me nuts, let alone you. This is what happened. Slowly and surely, it became clear to me that I needed to relax. I needed to stop trying so hard and to understand that it wasn't about me, wasn't about what I could do or would do, but it's what God can do in and through me. Boy, was that a revelation. And you're probably sitting there, well, of course it was that, Pete. Well, hallelujah, if that's where you've got to. It took me a long time. And one day, a dear friend and the healing pastor in the town, it was a bit weird, really, because I was the youth leader in the Brethren Church, all right, and one of my best friends was the healing pastor, and he and I founded St. Albans Youth for Christ. And one day he said, oh, come on, Pete, let me pray for you. So he prayed for me. And you know what? Nothing happened again. I thought, what's going on? The next Sunday, I was preaching in a local church. And as I preached, I knew something was different. Somehow the words that were coming out of my mouth were not mine. They were from the living God. And I was getting excited. And as I walked out the church down the aisle, a friend of ours tugged at me as I walked past her and she went, Pete, what's happened? So I told her. And she grinned and I grinned and she said, boy, is it different. Transformation, because I'd realized that I needed to stop trying. I needed to relax. I needed to let God, by his Holy Spirit, work in and through me. And things changed. So began a journey in my life in endeavoring to do things his way and not my own. Now, I'd love also at this point to tell you that I've got that right every single day. I keep forgetting and stepping in the way. When I step in the way, things don't happen quite like I think God wants them to. And so as I began that journey and as continued on it, suddenly Will says to me, Pete, I'd like you to preach on this passage. Thanks, Will. Handkerchiefs, all sorts of amazing things in the first part of this chapter, aren't there? And the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives. But thank you, Will, for the reminder. Thank you. As I began to look at this, I thought, I know why. God's whispering in my ear, going, you know what this is about. So I guess I'm preaching to myself here. Listen in if you'd like to. You see, God, when he takes us as individuals and as individuals we are willing to be used by him, things happen. They may not be big and dramatic, but things happen. I've often said that one of the biggest problems with the church is we go around looking for the next big thing to happen. And do you know what? We are missing hundreds and hundreds of little things. that are changing the way this world runs, that are changing the way that his people work. But we're missing them because we're looking for the next big thing. Oh, believe me, I'm still looking for the next big thing. But I'm trying to learn to look for the little, because the little adds up. And the little I can rejoice and rejoice and rejoice in. See, the other week, our 12-year-old grandson and his younger brother came to stay with us for a few days. Josh, the eldest one, had been to the Vineyard youth camp. Well, it wasn't a camp, it was in a place because of COVID. But just before he went, he sprained his ankle. And he was on crutches. Now, if he's anything like his dad, that's going to continue for the rest of his life. Bless him. But he goes off to camp with his crutches. And they're getting into small groups. And somebody says to him, Josh, can I pray for you? Mm-hmm. Imagine the excitement when he got in his car after to spend a few days with us. And from the back of the car, he says, my ankle got healed. And we go, well, what happened? He said, well, this guy prayed for me. And I went, did you feel anything? He said, yeah. He said, I was prayed for. I could feel the ankle getting better. Never used the crutches after that. And believe me, the way he was jumping off Donington Castle, his ankle was fine. And he began to tell us all the story. I've never seen Josh so excited about stuff, all right? Josh doesn't do excited. But he was talking about the things that they prayed for and the way that God had worked and the way that he felt closer to God than he'd ever done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing Josh how much you love him. Thank you so much. You see, we read that Paul walked into the synagogue and spoke with power. Not his own knowledge, not his known understanding, but because the Holy Spirit of God was upon Paul. And as Paul walked into that situation, he spoke with power. Not his own, but the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his life. So that those handkerchiefs were used. So that there were healings, but so that people's lives were changed, not to glorify Paul, but to glorify Jesus. And that's how I need to be more and more in my life, glorifying him. Oh, look what I've just done. Nah. Look what Jesus has done by his Spirit. Interesting also to read in verse 13 to 16. These words, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus after those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? We need to be careful whose name we're doing things in, don't we? But when Jesus does them through us, then things happen. We need to be natural. We need to be ourselves, not forcing ourselves forward or holding back. Suddenly, following these verses, we read that the people were filled with fear. Guys, I'm not surprised, are you? I'm really not surprised. I'd have been terrified if I was there. But wait. It also says that the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Those practicing sorcery burnt their scrolls. The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Isn't that what we long for? Well, I do. I long to see God's power at work. Yet in the middle of all these miracles, the excitement, the word of the Lord spreading widely and powerful, we read in verse 9 that some became obstinate. Here we go. The opposition's coming. The barriers are coming up. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The way was what the Christians were called at that time. So in the midst of all this mix of things beginning to happen, of Paul speaking boldly, of people being healed by touching handkerchiefs and the Holy Spirit coming on people, we start to see other things happening. Verse 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business from the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen from related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the great goddess herself." Artemis is known as the goddess of the hunt and is one of the most respected of all the ancient Greek gods. What's going to happen? I wonder how many Demetriuses there are in the world. How many there have been since the beginning of time? Those, for whatever reason, that will stand up and say, "This is wrong," when actually it's the truth. This is wrong. And I wonder how many of us will stand up and say, "This is the truth. This is the way. And there is only one way." I wonder how many times that commerce and bank balances have caused people to stumble. I wonder how many of you remember the March for Jesus movement. Actually, there's quite a few here that weren't even born, but okay. March for Jesus, May 1987. I know, yeah, before some of you were born, with songs written by Graham Kendrick, in liaison with ICFIS, Pioneer and YWAM, 8,000 people were expected to meet in London to sing and pray about all sorts of things, about the institutions in London. 55,000 people turned up. We know we were there. What a day it was. It poured with rain. It bucketed down with rain. And we sang praises to God and we prayed at different places around the city of London. And oh, it was good to be on the streets declaring the praises of God. You see, we prayed about the government. We prayed about the courts of law. We prayed about financial institutions and against corruption in the city of London. And just a few months later, in October of that year, the world was hit by Black Monday and a global monetary crash. Just saying. This world needs our prayers today, just as the days that we've been reading about. And who is being called to do it? It's you and I. And you go, "Oh, I don't know about that." But that's what you and I are called to do. We work with Jesus to stand against these things that would seek to tear this world down. The inconvenient truths. And that's just not about being green. It's about lots of other things too. I remember the thrill of running lots of little mini marches for Jesus in St. Albans. We had neighbours coming out who never went to church and they said to us, "Thank you so much for bringing the church out to us. This is amazing." I remember being in the carnival in St. Albans and we had floats and we used to go down the steep hill in Holywell Hill. And we were on the back of this huge, great big lorry, March for Jesus. Health and safety would have had a nightmare. Bales of straw on the back, live equipment, wires everywhere, and children. We were so loud that they put us at the back. And we were disappointed. Because by the time the last trailer used to come through, most people had left. We were so loud that people waited to find out what was coming. It was called the greatest moments in history. So we had the greatest moment in history. And there was the cross on the back. And we sang praises to Jesus. And people stopped and walked with us and prayed with us. And so many good things happening. Why? Because we were daft enough to get on the back of a lorry that was not really safe and sing praises about Jesus. Why have we stopped doing all that stuff? It was great fun. Anyway. You see, sometimes we have to take risks. Paul took risks, but filled with the Spirit of God, he was bold. And he spoke boldly about what God wanted him to say and do. When Christine and I stepped out in faith in 2017 to start Count Everyone In, forgive me, guys, but it was many of the Christians who told us we were silly. You're too old, you should be retiring. How are you going to finance it? God is no man's debtor. Thank you to St. Nick's for the support that you give us in enabling us to do just that for your prayers and your finance. I was preaching last Sunday in our church in St. Albans. They too are praying for us and supporting us because they believe in what we're still doing. You see, we're okay. Oh yeah, we could have retired last year. Christine probably wants to retire more than I do. But we love what we do. We love to get back to doing what we really want to do. Well, I do. It's fun. It's hard work, but it's fun. But let's get back to our passage again. Because why am I doing this, going backwards and forwards? You see, the thing is, the story is not that dissimilar today to what it was in what we read here. There are those all around us that will try and stop us standing up for the truth about Jesus. But if we stand up and speak with the power of the Holy Spirit within us and working through us, and us stepping aside, then people will hear. Oh, some will moan. Some will step aside. Some will say, oh, you don't want all that rubbish. That will happen. But here we are in this passage here, and there was confusion everywhere. Great is Artemis. Great is Artemis. Great is Artemis. Thank goodness for a sensible clerk. They do exist. But the clerk settled them down. He quietened them down and said, stop being so silly. After all, everyone knows that the image of the great Artemis fell from the sky. He pointed out that Paul hadn't robbed the temple or blasphemed. The argument is with the craftsmen who have lost their trade. Let them take action through the courts. Did he really believe that Artemis had fallen from the sky? Don't know. It may be that he was just a very good politician or diplomat. But he got them to quieten down and to suggest that they should take them to the courts. In seeing what is in this chapter, would you have read it all, I wonder? Remember what I said at the beginning about looking at scripture and thinking, that stuff about handkerchiefs and stuff, I won't bother reading about that bit. Would we have read it? That's what's really good, actually, at St. Nick's, is that we go through many passages that a lot of churches would just say, let's not worry about that bit. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is here for our instruction and for our rebuking. Have you given any thought to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? In every aspect of your life? Have you thought about or prayed for people to be healed? Not necessarily with handkerchiefs, but who knows? How intentional are you and I in the way that we live for Jesus? How willing are we to speak out when things seem to be unjust? How willing are we to speak up even when it makes us unpopular? Today's message, here we go, this is the title, Culture Shock. I'm nearly at the end. Are we, for good reasons, willing to stand out in the crowd, to be that culture shock? To a world that says, this is the way. If you want to live like that, that's all right. We say, but no, this is the way that we should be living. Should make me wake up to is my life reflecting what I'm preaching? Because if I'm not doing it as well as speaking it, then there's no point. I need to do both. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Do we allow God to work in us and through us, whatever? And my prayer is that you, with me, will ponder on these things in this chapter. Because living for God can be exciting. But it's not always safe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage that we've read today. Forgive me, Lord, if I've hardly touched on it in so many ways. But help us each one to know you as Lord and Saviour. Help each one of us to know that the Holy Spirit can work in and through each and every one of us. And may each and every one of us be willing to walk and live intentionally for you in a way that makes others ask the question, who is it that you follow? Who is it that works in your life? Can I know about him too? Amen. Let me read just one last thing as the band come up. John Risbridger is an EA council. In fact, I think he's chair of the EA council. But he is also the senior pastor at Southampton, above Bar. We know him through Keswick. And on his Facebook page, he put this morning, and I thought it was rather appropriate. Amazing to speak with an older Christian who has a significant disability, but is so vibrant in love for Jesus and outward looking. So inspirational. Then this morning, after the service at Above Bar Church, I chatted with a retired man who had sciatica for decades, until some of our elders prayed for him a few years back. He told me it went completely and has never come back. Amazing. He wonders if God also took away his knee problem at the same time, though he didn't pray for that. I don't understand God and his ways, but I'm amazed at his power. Love him for his goodness. And I'm in awe of the diverse and wonderful ways he works. Jesus is the best.